ultimate revelation of God is Jesus Christ, who has made way to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And that ultimate revelation demands a response from us, whether it is coming to confess Him as Lord and Savior, or marveling at the fact that we were not worthy of the blessings in Christ that we have, yet God bestowed them on us anyway.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 28 is where we will be. And as we come to Genesis 28, there's a subtle transition in the storyline that we've been following through Genesis. And it's really a shift from Isaac to Jacob. One of the things that we notice that once you hit Genesis 12 through 50 is really kind of divided up with who are the patriarchs you were following. We had that large section of Abraham, and then we just had a little bit on Isaac. Remember, we just had that one chapter on Isaac, even though he lives the longest of the three patriarchs. We know the least about him. But when we come to Genesis 28, we've already been introduced to Jacob. He's been on the scene. We see him at the moment. We don't really like him, if we're going to be honest. He's a little too conniving for us. We don't like that he's cheating his brother out of stuff. We don't like that he's in cahoots with his mom to trick his dad. We don't really like Jacob at this point, yet Jacob is the one who is going to carry on the covenantal blessing. And when you come to Genesis chapter 28, it really, from Genesis chapter 28 to about Genesis 36, 37, really focuses on Jacob until that point in the later part of Genesis where it shifts from Jacob over to Joseph. But this morning, we're going to start in Genesis 28, following Jacob, following his life. And it's one of those chapters in the Bible that we're probably familiar with because we've heard of Jacob's ladder or Jacob's dream. And the pictures, we've seen the pictures, whether you realize it or not, you've seen the pictures somewhere where it's a picture of a ladder extending from the earth up into heavens and angels coming up and down on it. It's something that has been seen and is well known in just kind of thought and the environment outside of church. But we're going to look at that this morning and look at it through the lens of a revealing moment, because it's going to be a moment where God reveals himself to Jacob and sort of sets his will for Jacob to say, this is where you're going, this is what's going to happen. But at the same time, it's a revealing moment for us, because the dream, when we read it and get to it and think, wow, that's kind of weird, I wonder what's going on, what we see is in John chapter 1 later on, where God again reveals something to us that's incredibly beautiful that we don't quite understand the totality of in Genesis 28. So let's begin reading this morning. And really, I'm going to go back up to Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, just the last verse of chapter 27, because it flows better into what happens in Genesis 28. So Genesis 27, verse 46, and then the rest of chapter 28. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram and to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wife he had, Mahlalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister, and Naboth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached into heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil over the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again into my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you have given me, I will give a full tenth to you." This morning, let's go through this chapter and look and understand that God is revealing himself to Jacob. But even more broadly than that, we need to understand first this morning that God reveals himself to his people. God reveals himself to his people. We saw that in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God is a revealing God. He reveals himself. And as we come to Genesis chapter 28, what we have is the first part of Genesis 28 is still following on what we saw last week, when even though God had revealed himself to Isaac and revealed himself to Rebekah, they still weren't paying attention. Right? God came to Isaac and said, "Hey, Jacob is going to be the one that receives the covenantal blessing." He said to Rebekah, "There's two nations in your womb, and one is going to serve the other, and the one who serves is not going to be the younger serving the older, it's going to be the older serving the younger." And we saw all that intrigue last week when they had the revelation from God, where God had revealed themselves to them, and then Jacob and Rebekah go and work really against what God has revealed to them. So they get to the end of that in chapter 27, and Rebekah comes to Isaac, and women, I apologize if you find this offensive, she's a little bit cunning with her husband. She says to Isaac, my life is not going to be any good to me if he marries a Canaanite woman. And Jacob hears this: "My life is not going to be any good to me if my wife is not happy because her son marries a Canaanite woman." So he understands what's going on. He understands that Isaac needs to be sent away to marry not a Canaanite woman like Esau did. And so he calls Jacob and says, and "I will send you away. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. You cannot do it. Not only is it going to make life difficult for me, but it's against what God has told us. It's against God's revelation. You can't go and do this. Don't marry the people whom the land is going to be taken from and who are cursed. Don't go marry into those people. Go then and marry." Basically, he's told to go marry his first cousin. Now, I know when you read that, if you're like me, that's really... well, none of us here would want to marry our first cousins, all right? But in the ancient Near East, and even in some societies today, this is not a big issue. One of the things that I had no idea, and I didn't know this, do you know that there are actually different types of cousins? I mean, yeah, the first cousin, second cousin, but even at the first cousin realm, do you know there's different kinds? And the best way I can do this is I'm going to illustrate it with our family and then Ned and Sue's kids and my family again. You have, because I didn't know this, okay? You have, one of the things that you have is what is called parallel cousins, okay? Alana has a sister, okay? Our kids and their kids are parallel cousins because Alana and Allie are sisters, same sex, okay? You go over to Eric and I want to say Teresa because it's always Teresa. Eric and Terry, brother and sister, their kids are not parallel. Their kids are cross cousins. They cross. But you actually have double cousins as well. And I didn't know this. And I was like, what's a double cousin? Double cousin is when two brothers marry two sisters. My grandfather and his brother married two sisters. So my mom and aunt and uncle on that side and over here, they're parallel cousins. And interestingly enough, if you really want to get into this, when you start looking at genetic markers, double cousins should not marry at all. Cross cousins or parallel cousins can marry, but the genetic effect is a little bit higher. If you want first cousins to marry, you really want cross cousins to marry, which is what's happening here. And I know you're still going, but I don't want to marry my cousin. I get it. I don't want either. But that's what's being sent to do. And part of the reason is because they are not, because Laban and them, they're not outside, they're not the cursed people. And at the same time, and one of the issues that you have now, especially in some of the Middle Eastern countries where they do this, is to keep the wealth within the family. And so it's kind of doing that same thing here. He's saying to Jacob, go and marry so that you will fall underneath the blessing because you're not marrying outside the covenant to people outside of that, to people who have been cursed. And at the same time, there is a concentration in the keeping of the wealth inside the family. And so Jacob goes. It says that he sent him away and Jacob obeys. And to Esau, this is astounding. Right? It says, Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him away, and he saw that Jacob, in verse 7, had obeyed his father. So Isaac is telling Jacob, go do this. Jacob obeys, and Esau now has like an epiphany. Maybe I shouldn't have married those women. Maybe I can do something now to make my dad happy. So what does he do? He goes and he marries the daughter of an Ishmaelite. He didn't help his case any at all. He wasn't supposed to marry anybody in the Ishmaelites. He wasn't supposed to. He's messed up. Now he's got three wives, none of them from where they're supposed to be. All in direct contradiction to God's revealing himself to Isaac and to Rebekah, and this should have been passed down, but it wasn't, it appears. And so now Jacob has been forced out. And he's leaving, and he says he's left Beersheba, and he heads to Haran. And let's not, he may be going for a wife, but he's also going because he doesn't want to stay, and he doesn't want to die. Esau said, I'm going to comfort myself by killing you for what you've done. So here he is, he's running for his life, and I'm sure as he's going, he's looking over his shoulder to see if Esau is coming after him. And he's running and he's running and he's running and finally gets to the point. He's ran so long that day or several days. He's just gone. It's been a long day. He's so tired he decides to go to sleep. And here he is, the absolute middle of nowhere, right? He's desert, wilderness, dark. No ambient light. You don't have the town from the street lights, you know, or street lights from the town a little ways up, just kind of filtering. He is dark. He is completely alone. He is surrounded by darkness. He's lost everything. He's lost his mom. He's lost his dad. It's never revealed in Scripture that he sees them again. He's lost his brother. It doesn't say that Jacob sent him away with camp. Remember when Abraham sent Eliezer away to go, you know, sends him away with camels and all this stuff to bring back, you know, it doesn't say he sent him away with anything. He is lonely. It's dark. He's surrounded by darkness. It's empty. And I imagine that he probably thought, you know, the best I can hope for tonight is a fitful night rest. And he looks around and he grabs a rock to use as a pillow, to go to sleep, having fled from his home. And as he's sitting there and he's about to fall asleep, before we're told that he slept, we're told by Moses, and if you look at this, it says, he came to a, verse 11, a certain place, and taking the stones of the place and laying down in that place. There's something significant about this place that we're going to find out in just a moment. Jacob doesn't realize that. Moses tells us he doesn't realize that. But he's fallen asleep in a very significant place. And when he falls asleep, we start to see the uniqueness of this place, because it says he has a dream. And we read his dream and we think, wow, what did he eat before he went to bed, right? Because we've all had those dreams. And I imagine, because the hurricane is in the news, and I imagine because I was going to preach about a dream today, that I had one of those dreams last night that you have, and you wake up going, what in the world was all that about? John and I were in the truck, and we were going to Sheets to get gas, and it was just, there was a lot of water. And for some reason I knew, and don't ask me, because it doesn't make sense. I knew that even though you could see the fuel pumps up here, that the water was like really deep, and if I drove over it, my truck was going to sink. So how was I going to get gas? I don't know, okay? But I drove over it thinking I can get there, and sure enough, the trunk sank, and me and John swam out, got over, sat at a picnic table looking at about 8 or 10 other people going, oh, so y'all drove off into it as well, huh? I mean, you know, and you wake up in the morning, you go, what does that mean? And you're like, it really doesn't mean anything other than maybe I need some help. You know? And so when we read Jacob's dream, we may think, and I am not making that up. That's really what I dreamed last night. All right? We read this and we go, okay, so this is just a weird dream. But what it is God is now coming and revealing himself to Jacob. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Isaac. But this is the first time that God directly has revealed himself to Jacob. When we get to Hebrews 1, we read that very first verse of Hebrews 1 where it says, long ago and at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers. And one of the ways God spoke was through dreams. And here he is speaking, revealing himself to Jacob through this dream. And through the dream, as he reveals himself, he reveals his will as well. So the dream that Jacob has is he sees earth and he sees heaven and he sees this ladder or staircase. It's the only time that this word is used in the Bible, so either one could be correct. And he sees this ladder and he sees angels going up and coming down, going up and coming down. And then what he sees, not only that, but he looks up and he sees at the top of the ladder, he sees God standing over it, kind of watching everything that is going on. And as the dream is recorded, what happens is it becomes more and more and more condensed until the focus is on God. So we end up usually calling this Jacob's ladder. But is it? I mean, is it really Jacob's ladder? He's the one having the dream. But what we find out is that this is God's ladder. It's not Jacob's. It's God's. Jacob couldn't set up a ladder to extend to the earth. Heaven to earth. Jacob couldn't set up a ladder so that angels could go up and down it. The only way for this happen is for there to be communication from heaven to earth is for God to set it up, not for Jacob or for man. And just hold on to that. That's going to be important in just a little bit. So now that God has Jacob's attention, because really, wouldn't this get your attention? God reveals himself through speaking to Jacob, and he comes and he says to Jacob, and you look down in verse 13, basically what he is doing is he is getting ready to reveal the covenant to Jacob, to reiterate it. Now, if you're like me, you're a little disappointed, right? Because this is the time for God to unload on Jacob. I mean, isn't it time for God to look at Jacob and go, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. You've cheated your brother. You lied and cheated your dad. You're running away. You aren't worthy of anything. I made a mistake saying that you should be the first you know, you're the one that's going to carry on the blessing, and Esau's going to come and bow down to you, and he's going to serve you. I was wrong. You are worthless. I'm not going to let you do this. Go away from me or just stay in the desert. I don't care. But we read what God says, and there is not one word of condemnation of Jacob. Not one. It's almost like saying, okay, we know he's not worth it. And in understanding that he's not worth it, the fact that God chooses him to carry on the blessing is even more incredible. Because while Esau is not worthy to carry on the covenantal blessing, Jacob is not worthy either. Yet God reveals himself to Jacob and says, you're the one that's going to carry on the blessing. And he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the God of Abraham and your father and the God of Isaac. So God is going back and saying, see, I revealed myself to Abraham, I revealed myself to Isaac, and here I am revealing myself to you. And he says, look, the land that you're lying on, I'm going to give to you and your offspring. They're going to be like dust on the earth. Any of you have dusty houses? You know how much dust is, right? I mean, that's a lot of people. He says, your offspring will be like dust. And in you, all the families will be blessed. I'm with you, and I will keep you. And wherever you go, I will be with you. And I'm going to bring you back into this land. And I'm not going to leave. I'm making you all these promises. And Jacob understands something. I'm not going to leave you until I complete what I have said that I would do. Do you see how all this is really about God and not about Jacob? It's about what God is going to do. And God comes and reveals himself to Jacob. And he keeps saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Because he's revealing himself and his will to Jacob what's going to happen. And even though Jacob is fleeing the land, God is saying, I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to bring you back and give you this land that you are sleeping on right now. And that happens through him revealing it. God reveals himself to his people. So when God reveals himself to his people, what happens? Well, God's revelation demands a response. When God reveals himself to his people, that revelation to us demands a response from us. It demands a response from Jacob. If you had this dream when you woke up, how would you respond? What would you do? It says that when Jacob woke up the next morning, it said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because on the one hand, in his statement, he affirms the perfection of God. God is in this place. Is there anywhere God is not? No, we know that. Jacob affirms that truth. At the same time, he confesses his ignorance, does he not? I didn't know it. I didn't know that God is everywhere. That God is, we say that God, he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Jacob is going, I know that he's everywhere, but I didn't know it. How dense is Jacob to be to know that God's everywhere, but he didn't know that God was everywhere? And he's discovering who God is. He doesn't fully understand yet. We watch Jacob go from a grabber to Jacob at the end, and we see how God just uses him and how Jacob grows in his faith. But at this moment, it's still a sprouting faith. It's not a deep, lasting faith just yet. And so he wakes up, and it says that when he woke up, he saw the place, and he was how awesome, and he was afraid. The only time of the times that God revealed himself to Abraham and God revealed himself to Isaac of the patriarchs, it's the only time when God reveals himself to one of the patriarchs that the patriarch is afraid. Jacob was afraid. Why would Jacob be afraid? I wonder why. I've done all these bad things. God is here. I thought I had escaped God, but he's actually here. I think maybe I ought to be a little bit of afraid for what God, for what I've done. He's afraid. I don't really think that this is, you know, the big fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. I'm not sure that that's it. I think Jacob was afraid that God was going to smite him for all that he had done. And then he starts to realize that, you know, he's not. I mean, think about it. There he is, running from God, and ends up sleeping in the house of God. This is absurd, but think about it. You go and you rob a bank, and you run, and you run, and it's dark, and it's dark, and you finally decide that you're going to go to sleep, and you go to sleep not knowing what's around you, and you wake up the next morning, and right beside you, you see the tower of the prison. Would you not be afraid? Oh, my goodness. Here I am running for the crimes that I committed, and I'm sleeping next to the place that houses the inmates who's committed my crimes. Here's Jacob running away from his sins, fleeing to get away, and he ends up sleeping in the house of God. He didn't get away from God. He ran right to him and didn't even know what was happening. And as he kind of works through the cobwebs, you know, that he has in the morning and everybody has, he decides, you know what, I'm going to set up this stone. The stone that he had used as a pillow, he takes and turns it into a pillar and poured oil on it. And he set it up as a place to worship. And then it says he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, this is kind of interesting because we've been introduced to Bethel before, right? Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, the very first place that Abraham camped when he was in the land was where? Bethel. But it wasn't called Bethel at the time. Because what's happening is, as Moses writes, it wouldn't be any use to the people who are reading this to call it Luz. Because nobody would know it by that name. And so when he writes and tells us where Abraham camped in Genesis chapter 12, he tells us that Abraham camped at Bethel because that is what the people would know it to be. Does that make sense? But the name is changed not because Abraham comes into the land. The name is changed when God reveals himself to Jacob. And he says, this is Bethel. This is the house of the Lord. How amazing is it that he happened upon this place in the middle of the evening when it was dark to stumble upon and to camp in the same place, the very first place that Abraham, his grandfather, camped when he came into the land. The very first place where Abraham set up a pillar to worship the Lord. And Jacob goes, the Lord is in this place. I didn't even know it. Lord had been in that place for a long time. Jacob didn't discover God. God was already there. And then Jacob, in response to God's revelation, makes a vow. And at first, we're a little bit taken aback when we read his vow, because it looks very conditional. God has just come to him and revealed all this to him, and Jacob's first response is, goes, well, if God will do this, if God does this. And part of it is a misunderstanding on our part of vows. The literal reading of the text says, Jacob vowed a vow. This is serious. He's not being flippant. He's not even, this isn't an if-then conditional. Okay, this isn't, if you do something for me, then I'm going to do something for you, but if you don't, then I'm not, right? It's not one of those. What Jacob is really doing, and you see this in the wording of his vow, is he is going out and saying, all right, God, you have already proven yourself, okay? You have already said who you are and what you're going to be. So this vow then is Jacob really binding himself to the promises that God has already given him. Because look at what Jacob vows, right? And when you look at what he vows and you remember what God just said, you see that they're pretty much the same thing. God, if you will be with me. What did God say to Jacob? I'll be with you. And if you will keep me, what did God say to Jacob? Everywhere you go, I will keep you. He goes, that you bring me back into my father's house. God says, I'm going to bring you back into the land. everything that he says in the vow, God has already affirmed to him. So Jacob is saying, God, based on what you have told me, then I am going to bind myself through this vow back to your promises. So now it becomes incumbent upon me to do what you have called me to do. And he says, when you do that, when that happens, not if that happens, but when that happens, then he says, I'm going to set up this pillar, which I've already done. It's going to be your house as a place of worship. And moreover than that, he throws this little line at the end, I will give you a full tenth to you. Now, this isn't really a great place to go in and start talking about tithing, and you can't really build a whole system off that. But what you see in him saying that is, God, in response to what you have done, just as Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth, I'm going to give you a tenth. And it's really Jacob turning from grabber to giver. Because up to this point, his whole life, he's grabbed and took. Grab, 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 grab. Whatever he could grab, whether it's cheating, lying, stealing, whatever, he would grab it and it was his. And he's saying, God, I need to go from grabber to I need to go to giver. Not in revelation to who I am, but who you have revealed yourself to be to me. So as my sign of worship to your oath, I'm going to bind myself to you. And I'm going to give to you. Because when God reveals himself to his people, it demands a response. But what about us? Does this dream demand a response from us? It does if you understand that God's ultimate revelation is Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1 as we finish this morning. John chapter 1, down in verse 43. Jesus is in the process of calling his disciples. He's got John, he's got James, he's got Andrew, he's got Peter. And in verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how did you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Then verse 51. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so when Jesus is calling Philip and speaking specifically to Nathanael and calling Nathanael, and he pulls him over and he looks at him and he makes this statement in verse 51, he is pointing back to Jacob's dream in Genesis chapter 28. He's going to say, you're going to see me, and you're going to see angels going up and down on me. And you ask yourself, why? What is the point? When you go back to Genesis 11, and you go to the Tower of Babel, and man was trying to build the tower with the express goal that its top was in the heavens to make a name for themselves. They wanted to ascend to heaven and become God. They wanted to displace God and be God themselves. They wanted to reach into heaven. And that failed horribly, didn't it? They couldn't build the tower high enough. It was impossible for them to reach heaven. So you get finished with Genesis 11, and you think, man, heaven must be way off somewhere, and it's impossible to go to. It's impossible for us to reach down up into the throne room of God and to be where God is. Then you read Genesis chapter 28. And you see that heaven is just separated from earth by a ladder. I know you can get some tall ladders, but by and large, ladders indicate something that's pretty close. I mean, I know you can get a 35 or 50-foot extension ladder, and that's probably about the limit. But if you have a ladder, you can reach it, right? It's possible. And so you read Genesis chapter 28, and you think, it's pretty close. I think that if I can climb the ladder, then I can be in God's presence. But the problem is, man still can't climb that ladder. What's going up and down on that ladder? Angels. And angels, and I've said this before, you need to understand, angels are not the cute little cherubs of greeting cards and Renaissance art. Angels are warriors. Angels frightened people when they appeared. They appeared to the shepherds, and the first thing is fear not, because the shepherds fell down like they were dead. They were afraid. So do you think that these angels who are tasked with the guarding of God's holiness are going to allow man to just go up the ladder to see God? No. So we've gone from heaven is too far away, man can't get there, to heaven isn't that far away, but man still can't get there, till we come up to John chapter 1, where Jesus says, now there's a way. Now there is a way. See, man couldn't go up, so God had to come down. And Jesus says, I am now the ladder that is going to communicate and going to connect earth to heaven so that through me you can be where God is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So now, if you want to be in the presence of God, you go through me. You come and place your faith and trust in me. And you will be able to be in his presence. And when we understand that and we come and we do that, what we also need to understand is the promises that are made in Genesis chapter 28 to Jacob that are strictly covenantal are very similar to the promises that are made to us when we come and place our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? God says to Jacob, I'm going to be with you. What does God say to us? He says, I am with you always. God says, wherever you go, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to leave you alone. What does Jesus promise to people who come to place his faith, our faith in him? He says, I will never leave you or I will never forsake you. God, Jacob says, you know, God, will you provide for me our bread and food? And what does Jesus say? You know, give me my daily bread. He's going to provide for us. God tells Jacob, he says, look, I am never going to leave you. I am going to finish what I started with you. What does God promise us? He says, I will finish the good work that I started in you. I will bring it to completion. And for Jacob, the plan, the ultimate goal was to be back in the land. God says to Jacob, I'm going to bring you back into the land. And God promises us that he's going to bring us into the land as well, does he not? But it's a better land. He says that I'm going to bring you into heaven. I'm going to bring you into my land, into my abode, so that where I am, you will be also. And it only comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis chapter 28, we see God revealing himself to Jacob and to his people, eliciting a response. And when we come to John chapter 1, what we determine, what we understand is that the ultimate revelation of God is Jesus Christ, who has made way to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And that ultimate revelation demands a response from us. Whether it is coming to confess him as Lord and Savior, or marveling at the fact that we, like Jacob, were not worthy of the blessings in Christ that we have, yet God bestowed them on us anyway. So this morning, how do you respond when God reveals himself?
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church
Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.